Father, thank you for these that you've gathered here. And the families that they represent, the lives that they represent, I pray that you would bless them and use this hour to transform them into the image of Christ. I pray that you would use your word to lay us all bare and to expose us and convict us and to change us. And Lord, to help us to be faithful to Christ, more faithful to Christ as a result of this. And I pray that you would bless them and return them home with a greater sense of direction and purpose for your glory. And I pray you'd do it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, which was many moons ago, I went through one of the greatest crises of faith that I ever had. And it related directly to this, about how it is that we know God's will, how we know it is that God is speaking with us. And the crisis happened as a result of a series of experiences, actually during my sophomore year. When I went to college as a freshman, I came there with not a very godly ambition. I mean, basically, when I got to college, my view was, look, I'm here because I want to get a degree that will allow me to be a very rich whatever, okay? I hadn't picked a major when I got there, but I had my sights set on that my parents were school teachers, and I knew that I wanted to make more money than that, okay? I just wanted to be a rich person. I told God I would be a Christian, and I was going to follow Him, and I'd tip my hat on Sundays, but I was going to be someone who was wealthy. And so I had a kind of ambition that was really, really worldly. And the summer after my freshman year in college, the Lord just laid me low. I went to this camp for college students called Student Week in Glorieta, New Mexico. And through the preaching and different things that happened that week, the Lord just began to expose in my own heart what my worldly ambitions were, and that these weren't going to be taking me where He was wanting to take me. And it was one of those, you know, we all have these moments where it's kind of a crisis point, and the Lord does something special and new in your life. And that happened to me there. And so I just sort of let go of this ambition altogether. And when I let go of that, it became very clear to me that the Lord was wanting me to go into ministry. I felt like that I was supposed to go into ministry. Now, I was theologically naive. I was spiritually dumb. And so I didn't know what all of that meant. As a matter of fact, at the time, I thought that it meant I was going to be a Christian rock and roll drummer. I was going to be like the next, you know, guy in Striper or whoever the popular band was that was a Christian group that we were listening to then. I was going to be a Christian rock drummer, and that was going to be my ministry. Well, obviously, a lot of things have changed between now and then. My views changed and things were vastly different. But there was a marker laid down there in that summer that was really significant. And going into my sophomore year in college, the Lord just began to grow me. I was in this fraternity that was really unhelpful to me at the time. I quit it. I began studying the Bible really seriously for the first time and just was eating it up. Like, I was reading like whole books at a time. Instead of just one verse here and one verse there, I'd read like all the way from the beginning of John to the end of it. I started to read the whole New Testament, and then reading the whole Bible over the year. I'd just start reading it every year. And so the Lord was growing me in this time. But it was right after this real spiritual high that something real spiritually devastating started to happen to me. And it came in the form of challenges to my faith during my sophomore year. And the first source was from a particular professor. This guy taught political science, and he was actually my introduction to philosophy professor as well. And this guy was an agnostic. I mean, he did not believe in the gospel. He didn't believe in the Christian faith. Kind of scorned the Christian faith. But he's one of these guys that, maybe you've had this before in your college, he's just really charismatic. I mean, he just held you in the classroom, and you're just wrapped. You're in rapt attention when he spoke. So everything that he said just seemed so profound and right and good. And he would do this thing from time to time because he loved literature. He would tell stories of the Bible in class. And one day he told the story of David and Bathsheba and of David's sin and of Nathan's confrontation of David. And it was the most gut-wrenching, compelling telling of that story that I had ever heard in my life. And it was coming from this guy who patently did not believe it. He just thought it was good literature. And it struck me that here I was believing this Bible was God's Word, this powerful book that God uses to transform people. And this guy was completely untransformed and had intellectual reasons for objecting to the faith and the Bible altogether as God's Word. Good literature, but not God's Word. That shook me. The second thing that happened was I had a friend that I went to high school with. We were good friends, and from like the eighth grade forward, she was my eighth grade girlfriend. But then we were just friends after that. And I went to a state school in Louisiana, the state I was from. She went off to Princeton University and got a really elite education. And at her school, they were required to take courses in religion. Now, I didn't take those kind of classes at my school, but she took courses in religion, and she began learning that Paul didn't actually write some of the New Testament letters that are attributed to him. And she began learning all these critical theories of Scripture that were undermining the authority of Scripture. And she brought these back, and we discussed these during the break. And she was telling me the stuff that she was learning in school. I'd never heard this stuff before in my life. But it was just basically skepticism toward the veracity and the truth of the Scripture. And so I had this professor at my own school on the one hand. I had my friend from this elite university on the other hand. And they were all conspiring together to tell me that the Bible wasn't true. And I remember the debates I got in with my friend. Come on in, y'all. Just have a seat. Come on in. It's no big deal. Hey, there's plenty of room up here. So y'all just, you can sit on the front or the back, or you can sit right there, or you can sit here, wherever you want to sit. No big deal. But I remember all these objections that she would bring up to the truth of Scripture, that you can't trust that it's not written by who it said it's written by, it's not inspired. And my only response was, you know, like I didn't know why what I believed was true was true. But it felt like that somebody had just yanked the rug out from under my faith. I just had this huge experience where I felt the Lord had called me into ministry and the Bible was speaking to me. And now I didn't know if I could hear God anymore in the Scripture. As a result of all of this, I went into this period of just doubt and trying to figure out how can I trust that I'm hearing from God anymore in His Word. And I began to think, well, maybe I can't know for sure. And maybe the only way for me to have this validated is for God to break into my life through some kind of a sign or a wonder and verify the truth of everything else that I'd already learned. What I needed was some kind of an experience like Moses had at the burning bush, where God spoke from the bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed. Or I needed to hear God speak from heaven like He spoke at the baptism of Jesus, and people heard Him say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." I just needed some kind of experience, maybe like Saul, where Jesus appeared to him and knocked him over and blinded him. Some kind of a tangible experience to verify everything that I was doubting. And so I was seeking out any kind of sign or gift that the Lord could give me. Come on in, man. Just have a seat, dude. Look at this. They're saving a seat for you, dude. Right up here on the front. I was looking for any kind of experience that I could have. I sought it in the charismatic movement. I was open to whatever the Lord would do to show me a sign or make me speak in tongues or slay me. I was looking for anything. Lord, speak to me. Let me hear from you. And I remember there was this one weekend. I was in the throes of this skepticism, but wanting the Lord to speak in some supernatural way. That one weekend, some friends and I went to this conference. I was in school in Louisiana, in North Louisiana, and we drove over to Dallas, Texas for this conference. And it was a missions conference put on by this charismatic group. And we knew at this thing there was going to be signs and wonders and people being called out to go on the mission field to different places. And so I was really pumped up to go to this because this is where I was going to hear from the Lord. And He was finally going to come through. And so we go to this meeting, and sure enough, it was everything that everybody said it would be. People were getting zapped left and right, and they were having all these unbelievable experiences around me. And people were being called to the mission field. And the other students that I was with and the people that were there, they were saying things like, "The Lord has called me to go to Mongolia." He told me that the country I'm supposed to go to is Mongolia. I'm supposed to go to Thailand. The Lord told me I'm going to Thailand. I'm supposed to go to Russia for my mission trip. And they're telling me that God like told them this. I said, He told you? What do you mean? What did He say? I mean, did you hear? I'm thinking, how did He say? Was there a word to it? I mean, did you hear His voice? And so they're all listening and hearing from God. And the Spirit's falling on all these people all around me, or so I thought, but nothing was happening to me. And I came there as open and as honest as I knew how to be, and nothing was happening to me. And so we got to the end of this meeting, and everybody was really excited about where the Lord had called them and what the Lord had done. And we're getting ready this one evening to leave, and I was just terrified. I was absolutely terrified and despondent because nothing had happened to me. And that meant one of two things. Number one, either the faith is a fake. Christianity is not true. Just like my professor and my friend said, that the whole thing is a farce and everybody's self-deceived. Either that's what's happened here and that's why nothing happened to me. Or I'm a fake. It's all real, but for some reason God's not letting it happen to me. And I didn't know what to do about either one of those things. And it seemed absolutely hopeless to me. How can I hear from God? How can I know what He says and know what He speaks to me in this kind of a situation? I went home and I was terrified. Absolutely terrified. I wish I could say that there was one silver bullet that happened after that, that brought me out of this period of despondency and crisis of faith. But it really wasn't. It wasn't one silver bullet. It was just the Lord, piece by piece, over time, putting things back into place and changing my expectations about how it is that He speaks to us and how it is that we hear from Him. It's not going to be from a burning bush. It's not going to be necessarily in some great sign or wonder, though I do believe that those kinds of things are possible. But that's not the normal way that He deals. And the Lord, piece by piece, began to put together, back together, my confidence in the Word and in His Scripture and how we are to appropriate and understand His will from His Word. The reason I'm bringing all this up is because when you're thinking about the next step and what to do with the rest of your life, you have to be thinking about how it is you discern and hear God speaking to you and giving you direction in your life. How is it that you know what His will is for your life? And this is a big deal now for people that are in your age group and frankly for people that are in my age group. I still have friends that I went to college with. I started college nearly 20 years ago. I still have friends that I went to college with that are living at home. They have not gotten out of their home yet, or they've been out and then they're back in living with their parents. So this is a problem of in a whole generation of people not moving forward in their lives and making the next step and going on with the rest of their life. In 1960, listen to this, in 1960, 77% of women and 65% of men had completed all the major transitions into adulthood by the time they were 30 years old. And the major transitions into adulthood included leaving home, finishing school, becoming financially independent, getting married, and having a child. So 77% of women, 65% of men, by the time they were 30, they had done all those things. Okay, in 2000, okay, now this is 11 years ago. By the year 2000, those numbers were 46% of women had completed those transitions and only 31% of men by the time they were 30. 46% of women, 31% of men. So we're living in a generation that is not moving forward, and in some ways they're refusing to make decisions and to grow up and to go through the major transitions into maturity and adulthood that God has called all of us to go into. And I think there are a lot of reasons for this. There are a lot of them. And if this were a different kind of talk, I would talk about those other reasons. So, but I'm only talking about one reason in this session, because there's a reason. I think one of the reasons for this is that people don't know how accurately to discern and hear the will of God. And they're just sort of paralyzed. They don't know how to move forward because they're waiting for some kind of lightning bolt from God. And they're waiting for some burning bush experience. But they're waiting for the wrong thing. And it's never been the normal expectation that this kind of thing is what propels us forward. And so they can't pick a major when they're in college. They can't choose a job. They can't choose a spouse. They can't move forward in a relationship. And so people become demoralized and paralyzed and not being able to move forward. So what I'm wanting to do here is to give you just a few pointers on how to know God's will and how to apply it in moving forward in the major decisions of your life. And as I said, I'm not going to do this the same way that Dr. Moeller talked about this last night. Because I really only have 2 points. Okay, I have 2 major points. So I think that the Bible teaches that you've got to know 2 things about God's will. Okay, 2 things about God's will if you're going to be able to move into these major decisions and move on to the next step. And 2 things you've got to understand, because there's actually, biblically speaking, 2 different ways that the Bible speaks about the will of God. Okay? There are 2 different senses in which the Bible even uses that kind of terminology to refer to God's will. So, if you're going to understand this, you've got to first of all understand what God's will of decree is. And then secondly, you've got to understand what God's will of command is. So those are the 2 phrases I want you to take away from today. God's will of decree and God's will of command. Okay? So I'm going to talk about both of those, unpack them a bit, and then at the end I'm going to apply, hopefully practically apply some insights to those that will be helpful to you. So first of all, understanding God's will of decree. Sometimes this is called God's providential will, His will of decree. And what this is referring to is that God has ordained to happen in the world everything that happens. Okay? Before the foundation of the world, God willed, or He decreed, everything that would happen in His creation. Everything. There's nothing that happens in this world apart from God's foreknowledge, predestining, and purposeful decree from all eternity. Now, I'm going to try to show this to you biblically in just a second, but I just want to stop for a second and say that a lot of folks have a problem with this kind of an idea of God's will of decree for a couple of reasons. Number one, it seems to make us into robots with no free will and completely predetermined in a robotic kind of a sense. And secondly, people object to that because it seems to make God the author of evil. I mean, think about it. There's evil in the world, okay? If God has decreed everything, if there's a will of decree, God's will of decree, that He has commanded and ordained everything that is, then He commanded evil. He made evil. And God is evil, if that's the case. So those are 2 pretty big objections. And if this were a different kind of talk, I would spend a lot of time on those objections. I don't have time to spend time on those objections. So let me just say a few brief words in response to those and then move on. Okay. The first thing to say is this. What seems illogical to us, that God is sovereign over everything, yet we're not robots and God's not the author of evil. What seems illogical to us is not illogical in the Bible. Okay. They may seem to be contradictory truths. That God has ordained everything, and yet we're not robots, and that He's not evil. That may seem contradictory, but it's not in the Scripture. Both things are affirmed. Both things are there throughout the Bible. And God is not the author of evil, and humans are not robots. Let me just give you 1 example of this. Are you familiar with the Old Testament story, this Old Testament storyline that God told the children of Israel, that if they sinned against Him and began to worship other gods when He moved them into the land of Israel, if they did that, He would judge them. Are you familiar with this? He said, I will judge you, and I will do it in a very specific way. I will raise up a pagan nation to come against you, to destroy you, and to take you off into captivity out of the land into which I gave you. And the children of Israel, over the centuries, became idol worshippers, and God did what He said He'd do. He rose up the pagan nation of Babylon to come and destroy the children of Israel and to carry them off into captivity to Babylon. Took them out of the land of promise. And you can read about this in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. You can also read about it in the prophets, because the prophets prophesied that this was going to happen. And in Jeremiah 51, there's a prophecy where God says that He raised up Babylon to destroy His people. Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. Jeremiah the prophet says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. That's just a colorful way of saying God raised up Babylon to be an instrument of judgment against His people. It was God's sovereign will and purpose to do that. Nevertheless, God still held the Babylonians responsible for their sin. Even though God raised them up, He punished them later for their sin. And in verse 24 of the same chapter, God says, I will repay Babylon and the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes. So God raises them up in His own purposes, and then He punishes them for their sin. Somehow God's sovereignty and their responsibility go together. Okay, it just does. And God's not the author of evil. In fact, He's the one judging the evil in this whole scenario. These are two threads that run throughout the Scripture, that God is sovereign over everything, even over nations that destroy other nations. And that nevertheless, people, He holds people responsible for their own sin. And He's not evil Himself. So this is God's will of decree, that He is sovereign over everything. Let me give you some texts that affirm this. And then I'll tell you some things that we can know about God's will of decree. Ephesians 1:11. How many of you are familiar with Ephesians 1:11? Okay, Ephesians 1:11 says that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. That's God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Okay? God works all things after the counsel of His will. That's His will of decree. That He's ordained everything to be as He wants it to be. That includes everything in your life. The good things that happen in your life and the bad things that happen in your life. God is working all things after the counsel of His will. And He has decreed it from eternity past. It says we've been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So God's will of decree is comprehensive, but God's will of decree also applies to small things. Jesus says in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, in the biblical world, to speak of a sparrow falling to the ground, that would be like to us speaking at the molecular level. Okay, it doesn't get any more small or more insignificant than a bird falling to the ground. And yet Jesus says when a bird falls to the ground, that does not happen apart from God. When a bird falls, God was in control of it. God ordained it. It was a part of His will of decree that it should occur in time and in the world. So God is sovereign over, in His will of decree, over the small things and over big things. You know, in Acts chapter 4, in verses 27 and 28, Peter, the apostle, is preaching. And he's preaching in Jerusalem to the people who had just killed Jesus. Okay? The Jews were responsible for handing Jesus over to the Romans for crucifixion. And Peter says this, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, God's hand, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. The crucifixion of Jesus was predestined by God according to His will of decree. So the small things, from the sparrows falling to the crucifixion of the Son of God, God was in control of all of that. Calamities that happen in the world. Lamentations 3:37 to 39. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Some of your translations say that, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil go forth? Meaning that everything that happens in the world, even tsunamis, tornadoes, a parent that dies when you're still a teenager, these calamities, God is sovereign over all of those things. They all go forth from Him. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. This is Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Listen to what God says. He says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." In other words, God's saying, I declare the end from the beginning. Every story that exists on planet Earth, your life story, the Earth's life story, your parents' life story, your grandparents' life story, God has declared the end of that story from the beginning. He knows it and He ordains it. That's all a part of God's will of decree. So what I'm proclaiming to you is that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. That includes your life. And when we speak of God's will for your life, we're talking about what God, in terms of His will of decree, it's what everything that occurs in your life from the beginning to the end. And when you take a measure of your life and all the events that happened to you, the experiences that you had, those are all according to God's will of decree. What can we say about that? Let me give you just a few things about it. Here's the first thing. God knows His will of decree for your life before it happens. God has sovereignly ordained the path of your life before it happens, and He knows it before it happens. Y'all are familiar with Psalm 139, right? That's a famous psalm that you often hear in connection with abortion because it talks about the unborn being formed in the womb. But it's also something that speaks to God's will of decree. Because listen to this. In verse 13, Psalm 139. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." So this David is saying God has known me even in my mother's womb. But listen to this. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David said, every single day of my life was written down in your book before I was even born. God, you knew the first day and ordained it, and you know the last day of my life. And you ordained the day of my death. And it was all written down before I'd ever taken the first breath. God knows all of His will of decree for your life before it happens. So we know that. Second thing you know is that His will of decree includes all the details of your life. If the hairs of your head are numbered, and if God knows when the sparrows fall, God knows everything about your life and has ordained it. He knows who you're going to marry. He knows where you're going to work. He knows where you're going to live. He knows every single detail about your life. It's all a part of His will of decree. He knows what shoes you're going to wear tomorrow. He knows what shoes you're going to wear in 50 years. All of that falls under His will of decree, and God knows when you're going to die. He knows it. He's sovereign over it. And nobody's going to surprise Him with that. So it includes all the details of your life. The third thing is that God's will of decree is not revealed in the Bible. When it comes to His will of decree for your life, the specific things that happen in your life, they're not revealed in the Scripture. So, how many of you are married right now? Anybody in here married? Anybody want to be married? Okay, yeah. All right. How many of you know who you're going to marry? You know. Okay, that's good. How many of you don't know who you're going to marry? No, okay. God knows it. Do you think you're going to marry somebody other than the one God knows? Think about that one for a while. No. You don't know this, but God knows it. Okay? And this is not something that's revealed in the Bible. There's no page you can open up to in the Scripture and it say, your spouse will be Penelope or whoever. Okay? It's not there. Okay? That's not what the Bible is. That's not what it does. That is a part of God's will of decree for your life, and He knows it. But you don't. I knew a guy once who he wanted to join the Marines, and so he needed a confirmation from Scripture to join the Marines. And so he turned to Psalm 144:1 that said, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. See, I'm supposed to be in the Marines. No, that's not what that text is saying. Okay, maybe you're supposed to be in the Marines, but you're not using this text correctly. Otherwise, everybody that reads that text is supposed to go to the Marines. Okay, that's not the way we interpret the Bible. That's not how that works. These details of where I'm going to work, where I'm going to go, that's not revealed in explicit terms like that. So it's not revealed in the Bible, and that leads to the next point. When it comes to God's will of decree for your life, you can only know it after it happens. All right, you know who you're going to marry, but really you don't know until after it happens. Because anything can happen between now and then. You don't know for sure His will of decree for your life until it happens. It's a secret. In fact, you can make plans. But Proverbs 16:9 says that the mind of a man plans his way. Okay, we make strategies. And that's actually a good thing. You ought to make plans. Okay, the Bible says the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Which means that you're going to make plans. And sometimes your plans are going to go through. But really, ultimately, sometimes God is going to break in on your plans and He's going to take your steps elsewhere. And He's going to take your steps according to His will of decree. And He's going to get you where He wants you to go. And that leads to the last thing I'll say about His will of decree. That means you can trust God for the things that you don't know or can't control. You're not responsible for knowing what you can't know. Okay? And if it's not revealed in the Scripture, you can't know all of those things. They're undisclosed. And that means you don't have to worry about it. There are some things you just flat don't have to know in advance, and that's okay. You can trust God for those things. Some people say, well, that terrifies me. What if God's will for me is to marry this person, but I don't marry this person because I got distracted by this person? Anybody ever had that thought before? What am I supposed to do about that? I'm going to address that in a second. But you need to know something. You need to know that God knows where you are. Okay? And Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. The decisions we make in our life, they're established by the Lord. And the Lord delights in His way. And when He falls, even if you fall going the wrong way into sin or whatever, when He falls, He will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds His right hand. The Lord is holding your hand through the decisions that you make. The Lord is in control, and you're never going to fall outside of His ordination or sovereignty. Yeah, you've got to trust in that. You've got to trust in that. And it's okay not to know everything and every detail of your life. You know, the great illustration of this from the Old Testament is Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, and his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery into Egypt because they were jealous of him. And he was at the bottom of his despair, having been betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. He was in prison wrongly. And eventually the Lord brought him before the attention of Pharaoh, and he became second of command in Egypt, and he was able to preserve all of Egypt and the surrounding nations from a great famine that came because through his wisdom. He ended up saving his brothers because he prepared them for the famine. Now, I'm sure when Joseph was sold into slavery, he didn't feel like at the time that this was God's, the Lord was in this at all. Okay? It probably felt like it was all the devil. But he said at the end, he said to his brothers in Genesis 45, after he was reunited with them after many years, he said, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverances. It was not you who sent me here, but God. So this is the perspective we're supposed to have on our lives, even within the choices that we make or sinful choices that other people make that have effects on us. The Lord is sovereign even over those things. It's not you who sent me here. It was God who sent me here. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So this is God's will of decree. It's what everything he ordains for you, and it's a secret. Now, let me say quickly some things about God's will of command. This is the second thing. God's will of command. When we talk about God's will of command, we're talking about everything that God commands, what he wants us to do. And that is a reflection of his moral will. It's a reflection of God's own perfection and God's holiness. You know, God told the Israelites to be holy because I'm holy. Right? And he gives them the Ten Commandments. You shall have only one God. Don't take any other gods before me. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Don't bear false witness. Don't make any idols or graven images. He gives all of these commands and he says, be holy for I am holy. I want you to be like me. So God's will of command, it's everything that he commands, and it's a reflection of who he is, of his own perfection and holiness. So when you read in the scripture commands like 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does, listen to this, the one who does the will of God lives forever. If you do the will of God, you live forever. And the will of God in 1 John does not refer to the way that God ordains things, but to the way that God wants us to live. So it's different than the will of decree. It's his will of command. It's the way that he wants us to live. Hebrews 13:21 says that God has equipped us in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So the will of God is doing what is pleasing in his sight. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The will of God is his moral character and his perfection. Here, write this verse down. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Because this verse brings together probably better than anywhere else in the Bible. In one verse, it brings together God's will of decree and his will of command side by side. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. In other words, Deuteronomy is saying that there are some things that aren't revealed to us and we can't know them. They're secret. That's God's will of decree. But the things that are revealed, they are for us so that we can walk with Him and be obedient to Him. That's His will of command. And so God's will of command is available to us because He's revealed them to us. So what can we say about God's will of command? I've given you some scriptures on it. Let me just give you a few statements about this and how it differs from His will of decree. Here they are. Number one is God's will of command is what we should be, God's will of command is what should be, but not what necessarily will be. When we speak of God's will of command, we're talking about what ought to happen, not necessarily what will happen. God's will of command can be broken. Anytime someone disobeys God, they're disobeying His will of command. They're breaking His will. They're going against His will. But you can't break God's will of decree. That sense of God's will is fixed and established. You see how they're different? You see that? So His will of command is what should be, not necessarily what will be. So when you look at a verse like 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, that says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. He desires all men to be saved. That's what God wills, right? Is that His will of command or His will of decree? Has God decreed that everyone should be saved? Now, everyone's not saved, are they? He commands it. But some people don't believe. You're looking at God's will of command in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. What about when Isaiah 53, prophesying about the death of Jesus, it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, to put Him to grief. Was that God's will of command or His will of decree? That it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Did God approve of the Roman soldiers thrusting the sword in His side and putting the stakes in His hands and feet? Was that His will? Well, yes and no. It was His will of decree. Remember, He predestined that it would occur, right? It wasn't His will of command. It was a sin when they did that. They were not doing what He commanded when they did that to Him. So in one sense, it was His will. In another sense, it was not His will. Okay? And you've got to know how the Bible speaks about both of those. So God's will of command is what should be, not necessarily what will be. Some people break God's will of command. Second thing about it is this. It applies to all the details of your life. God wants every aspect of your life to be conformed to His will, to everything that He's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, which means your holiness. The will of God for your life is holiness, that you would be completely conformed to the image of Jesus. In fact, that's what Romans 8:28-29 says. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It doesn't even say predestined to go to heaven. It said predestined to conform to the image of Jesus. That's the will of God for you. And it applies to every single detail of your life. He wants holiness in your relationships with your parents, with your relationship with the opposite sex, your relationship with the same sex. He wants holiness in the way that you do your studies at school. He wants holiness in every single aspect of your life. That is His will for you. It applies to all the details of your life. And His will for you in this area is revealed in the Bible. God's will of decree is not revealed, but God's will of command is revealed to you in the Scripture. And you can know this right now. You don't have to wait and look back to know what was the right thing to do. You can know right now what His will is for you. You don't have to ask God about whether or not you should be holy. It's already revealed. You can know that now. The last thing that you can know about this is that you can trust God to strengthen you to obey His will of command. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You may know God's will of command, and you will find there are times that you don't have the will to obey it. The Bible says if you're a believer, God will work inside of you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Okay, so let me finish with just a few statements here. What does all this have to do with you as you're thinking of the next step? Okay, how do those, God's will of command, God's will of decree, how do these come together to inform the way you think about decisions as you move forward? Okay, let me talk very practically for a few minutes about this. And then we'll be done. Number one, you've got to learn how to distinguish right versus wrong decisions from right versus left decisions. You have to learn how to distinguish right versus wrong decisions from right versus left decisions. Now, right versus wrong decisions are really easy, okay? These are those issues in your life that the Scripture, God's Word, specifically speaks to. So, a guy's wondering, should I have sex with my girlfriend before we're married? Well, that's not something you really need to pray about. At least not to know God's will, okay? You know God's will. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 14. Your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Holiness means that you abstain from that kind. You don't ask God, should I or should I not do this? It's revealed to you. It's His will of command. You know this. That's a right versus wrong decision. Will of command thing. Should I kill my neighbor's dog that barks because it bothers me all night when I'm trying to sleep? Okay, you might really contemplate this. But you don't have to pray about what to, you know that you don't do that. Okay, that's wrong. To destroy somebody else's property. To kill a dog. So these are right, wrong decisions. Okay, we know those. But where we get confused is distinguishing those from right or left decisions. Because the right or left decisions are the decisions that we have to make concerning issues that are a part of God's will of decree and that aren't revealed to us, not addressed specifically in Scripture per se. So what major should you choose in college? What career should I pursue? Should I marry this person? Those things aren't revealed explicitly in Scripture. And in some ways, there's moral components to some of these, but in some ways they're just right or left decisions. It's not right or wrong, but should I take a right here or should I take a left here? Okay? It's morally neutral all by itself. Okay? You've got to learn how to distinguish between those two, because what God has spoken to and the other God has not spoken directly to. And what you need to make it your aim in life to do is to know God's will of command on the right versus wrong decisions. And a lot of people don't know that. But you've got to make it your life work to do that. So learn how to distinguish right versus wrong decisions from right versus left decisions. Second thing, you've got to learn how God's will of command speaks to the right versus left decisions. Now, I said the right versus left decisions are sometimes morally neutral. Well, that's not always the case, because you're going to find that sometimes you come to what in itself is neither here nor there, morally speaking, but there are other related issues that the Bible does speak to. So, for instance, you open the Scripture, you're not going to find somebody's name that you're supposed to marry there. Marry X person. But what you are going to find there is the Bible saying all kinds of things about the kind of person you're supposed to marry. So just this last week, we had a man-to-man, our annual man-to-man talk with Mohler, where the men from Boyce College come together and we get alone with Dr. Mohler and they get to ask him whatever question they want to ask him. And one guy asked, I'm going out with this girl and she's not a Christian. But she's pretty close. But she's not right now, but she's pretty close. Is this a relationship that I should be pursuing in my life right now? Okay, now, this guy is not going to find in the Bible the name of the person he's supposed to marry, but the Bible speaks to this question, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't be unequally yoked. Believers with unbelievers. Believers don't marry unbelievers. We are to be yoked with other people who believe the same thing that we believe, right? You don't have to pray about that to find the answer to that. It's revealed in Scripture. And it's you're not going to find the name of the person in the Scripture, but you know you can exclude a whole category of persons because you're paying attention to what God's revealed will is. So even if you're looking at a right or left decision, you've got to know how the Scripture comes to bear on the different issues that are involved with that specific decision. You may not know what job God's calling you to. Maybe you feel a draw to politics. Maybe you feel a draw to medicine. And you don't know what is correct. I can tell you this. If your draw to politics is a kind of a draw that would make you an untruthful person or a power-hungry person, well, the Bible speaks to all of those things. And the Lord may need to address those motivations before you pick something like that. So you got to learn how God's will of command speaks to the right or left decisions. Third thing, if you want to be in God's will, you must walk in what He has revealed and not be distracted by what He has not revealed. What that means is that the fight of your life has got to be the fight for holiness. God has revealed to you what it takes to be holy, what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus, what it means to be a good wife, to be a good husband, to be a good son, to be a good daughter, to be a faithful worker at whatever job it is that you go to. These things are revealed, and the struggle for your life is to be obedient and in His will on those things. And don't be distracted by the things that aren't revealed. You know, I need a name from heaven as to who I'm to marry. I need to know what job I'm supposed to take. That's not the main issue. It's just, it feels like it, but it's not the main issue. Well, then what do you do about those issues, those right or left decisions, if they're not the main issues? This is the fourth point. When it comes to the right or left decisions, you need to just do something. Once you've taken into account everything that the Scripture says, and you've got a legitimate decision, I can go right or I can go left. I can take this job or I can take that job. I can marry this girl or not marry this girl. Once you've taken everything into account that God has revealed, and it seems to be a morally neutral decision, you need to just pick the one that you want to do. That's what you need to do. I like the title of Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something. As you're walking in holiness with the Lord, you are free to make decisions about your life and trusting in the Lord and His sovereignty and trusting that even if you fall, He's the one who holds your right hand. And He's going to keep you on the path. If you have those decisions, you've got to do something, and you can't be paralyzed by the things you don't know. Especially you men, don't be paralyzed by indecision. You have got to be able to be men who move forward in making decisions. Knowing your own heart and knowing your own situation enough to move forward. You know, I was just counseling with a guy this week who's in love with this girl. He really loves her. And wants to marry her. He does. And he's worrying, though, whether or not something's wrong. What if he's picked the wrong person and God meant for something else? That's not the way that it works, okay? I mean, it doesn't work that way. God is ordaining the path of your life. God is in control of where your heart lands. This girl loves the Lord. She loves Him. He's lucky that she loves Him. And He needs to move forward, okay? It's not God playing hide and seek with His will, okay? It's right there in front of you, and you've got to just do something. You've got to just move forward. The last thing I would say is this. You've got to realize that your faithfulness to God's revealed will means that you have to be a person of the Bible. In any of these decisions, you can't do this if you are not saturated in the Scriptures. Do you know that one of the last things Jesus did before He died was the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? And in that prayer, in John chapter 17, it says that Jesus prayed for His disciples, and then He prayed for all of those who would believe in Him through the message of His disciples. You know what that means? It means He was praying for you and He's praying for me. He prayed for us before He went to the cross. And He prayed in John 17, 17. He said, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The prayer was, Lord, make them holy. Make them like You are. They are sinners, but I want them to be pure and holy and upright in the way that they live and believe and walk with You. Sanctify them. And He says, sanctify them in the truth. Meaning they're going to be sanctified in the way that they walk and live by their interface with the truth. And Your word is truth. God's plan of sanctification for you and His main will for your life is going to come clear to you in the Scriptures. That's where you're going to get it. If you're walking in the counsel of some other wisdom, you're going to get off the path. You just are, and you're going to disobey His will of command. So, the two things you need to know, you've got to be able to distinguish God's will of command from His will of decree. And what God wants you to be obedient to, and the main thing you need to be busy about is knowing that will of command. And just knowing that God is sovereign over everything else. He's going to take care of everything else. And when you come to the right or left decision, you need to just choose something and do it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these who've come today. And Lord, if I've said anything that's, I just got it wrong or misunderstood, I pray you'd help them to forget it quickly. But Lord, anything that is consistent and good and right in accords with your word, I pray that you would use in the lives of these, your servants. Lord, establish your word to your servants as that which produces reverence for thee. And I pray you would make them holy people who love you and love your commands more than they love their lives.